Please open with me again this evening to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. We've been in the midst of a series on the Ten Commandments, and the last several weeks together we have been studying the seventh commandment, the commandment that says, "You shall not commit adultery." In fact, this tonight is the third and the last sermon that I want us to study this commandment. And briefly, by way of review, especially since we have some visitors with us, the first week that we studied this seventh commandment, we asked the question, why is it that adultery is so sinful? And we gave three answers. It is because adultery spoils God's good gift of sex, because adultery produces severe and lasting damage, and because adultery involves lies. It involves lies about God, lies to your spouse, and lies about yourself. But then last week, as we looked at this commandment a second time, my desire was that you would hear something of the thunder of Mount Sinai. Many of us in this room say, well, we've never committed adultery. However, this commandment involves applications that are much wider than adultery itself, but all forms of sexual immorality. And so we studied that last week. And we saw that the seventh commandment forbids adultery, but also fornication, homosexuality, lust, pornography, and what I called suggestive behavior. And we went into each of these things and showed from the Scriptures what the Bible has to say about it. And I trust that at the end of last week's sermon, many of us were saying, I am guilty of breaking this command. I have not been sexually pure as I ought to have been. Well, this brings us to this week. After last week's sermon, many of us, I trust, we're in despair as we felt the conviction of sin in our own hearts and the weight of the sin of our own hearts. And we say before God, I have been a lawbreaker. Well, what is to be done about it? And that's what I want us to see this week. This week, I want us to consider the question of how we are to resist the sin of sexual immorality. Or in the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we are given this direction to flee sexual immorality. Well, how are we to do it? Well, that's the subject of this week's sermon. So I want us again to read Exodus 20 and verse 14 as we consider again this word that the Lord spoke on Mount Sinai as His will for all peoples. He says to us, you shall not commit adultery. And this ends this reading of God's Word. Let us look again to Him in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we again study this seventh commandment, we pray, O Lord, that You would come among us during this hour. You would help me to preach faithfully. You know my own weakness and inability and insufficiency of myself, Lord, come and help the preacher. But we pray also for each one who is listening to this sermon this evening. O Lord, come and do work in our hearts. Apart from the activity of Your Holy Spirit, O Lord, we will not pay attention to what is read and what is preached. We will think that it is maybe for somebody else, but certainly not for us. And so we need Your Spirit, the Spirit who convicts the world of sin. Oh, come among us, we pray. But then show us also, we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, that we would see Him, O Lord, as the remedy for our sinful hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian is one who loves to keep the commandments of God. Jesus said to us that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, the Christian doesn't keep the commandments of God as a way of earning, as it were, right standing before God. For all have sinned and fall short of His glory. We are only justified freely by His grace through Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, the mark of each one who belongs to Jesus Christ is that he will desire to keep His commandments out of thankfulness to Him. That if we are to love Him, we will desire to do what He says. You know, you may have a little, if you have a little child in your home, those of you who are parents, well, the child might say, well, I love you, but then if they go on and disobey you, you have to say, well, the way that you can show that you love me is by doing what I say. Well, similarly, the way that we can show that we love the Lord Jesus Christ is by doing His commands. Now, one of His commands is that we should not commit adultery. That we should flee sexual immorality. That we would seek after sexual purity. However, it's at this very point that many of us can identify with those words of Romans chapter 7 when it says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Now, different people struggle more acutely with different sins. But for many people, this struggle with the seventh commandment is one that is very acute, very intense. And there are times when we say, "Lord, this battle is too much. What I desire to do, that I do not do, but I do the thing that I hate." So what are we to do as Christians who are to be zealous for the keeping of God's commands because we love Him and we want to please Him? How can we be those who flee from sexual immorality? Well, I want to give you six directions this evening out of God's Word. Okay, we're going to be taking this from all different parts of God's Word. Six directions how to flee sexual immorality. And I'll just say these as we go along this evening. The first of these six directions is this. If you are to be one who's taking serious God's command to flee all forms of sexual immorality, first of all, you need to expose Satan's lies. Expose Satan's lies. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus calls Satan a liar and the father of lies. And indeed, the very first time that we encounter Satan in the Bible, he is lying. He says to Eve in Genesis chapter 3 that if she eats of the tree that God forbade, well, that she will not surely die. It's a very contradiction of the Word of God. And you know, the devil has not stopped lying since then. And in the area of sexuality, there are several big lies that Satan has put forward. Lies that have been widely believed in our present culture. And I want to point out just two of these lies. The first of these lies is this, and this is one that is especially believed by men. And that is that sexual freedom, in the way that the world defines that, sexual freedom brings happiness. You know, to limit your sexual experience simply to the one woman that you're married to is actually to deprive yourself of real excitement and real enjoyment in this world. And I tell you that this lie is promulgated everywhere. It's promulgated in the locker room or the break room where men brag about their various conquests. This is the lie of pornography. As pornography promises you excitement from feasting your eyes upon multitudes of various women. It's the lie of adultery. The lie of adultery where the possibility of being with that younger, attractive woman that is flirting with you seems so thrilling as compared, well, to ordinary life with your wife. I simply ask you, men, does Satan ever whisper that lie in your ear? You know, that sexual freedom brings happiness. There's another lie. There are many lies, but there's another lie, and this one's especially believed by women. And this lie of Satan says that romance is the essence of life. Romance is the essence of life. You know, women, you have dreams about that man who will make you the center of his life. The white knight in shining armor, that man who is sensitive and who can listen to you for hours upon end, seeking to know you. That's his one goal in life, is to really know you. Who writes you nice little notes, who has no real interest in life besides you. Okay. And you can make an idol of romance, ladies. And the devil tells you, and the devil comes and he says to you, you know, if you could only have this type of romance, well, life would be sheer ecstasy. Everything would come into place. So as a result, for many teenage girls, you know, all of life revolves around getting a boyfriend. If I could just have that boyfriend, everything would be right. Or for the married woman, when your husband isn't as romantic as you once thought that he might be, bitterness and anger and discontent can set in, and you begin to fantasize about other men, and you become vulnerable to being swept off your feet by somebody other than your husband, and all of the time Satan is saying to you, that's okay. You know, you deserve better than him. You deserve someone who will really care about you. So romance is the essence of life. That's the lie of Satan. Now you need to understand that each of these lies, along with many others, are lies that are spread by Satan. And Satan is the master at making sin seem sweet and fulfilling and desirable. But Satan never tells us the truth. Thomas Adams, a Puritan, says it this way. He says that when Satan assaults any poor soul, he suffers nothing to appear to the eye but pleasure, profit, a sweet satisfaction of our desires, and a phantasma of happiness. But, Adam says, there is also wrath and judgment and torment and sting of conscience. Now, Satan doesn't show you those things. All the way, Adam says, is white snow that hides the pit. Green grass tempts us to walk, but the serpent is unseen. Now what you need to understand is that essential to maintaining sexual purity is exposing Satan's lies. And men, you need to go to Satan when he tempts you in this way, and you need to say, Satan, sexual freedom does not bring happiness. It brings misery. It involves being a slave, not being free, but being a slave to my own lusts and objectifying women who are made in God's image and having a defiled mind that can think of little else but sex and ruining the intense joy that comes with an undefiled relationship with my wife. And what is more, Satan, it is sinning against my God, my master, who said to me, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you see, you expose his lie. You don't be drawn into it. And similarly, women, for you, it is to say to Satan, you know, romance is not the essence of life. The essence of life is loving and serving God. And loving and serving Him, sometimes in a self-denying commitment. And you know, the quest for romance is actually the height of selfishness. It's the creation of an idol. And by worshiping that idol of romance, I am ignoring the till death do I part commitment that I made to my spouse. You see, you expose Satan's lie. And so instead of believing Satan and his lie, we instead need to turn to God and His Word and say, Lord, I am going to believe Your Word. And when You say, you shall not commit adultery, Lord, I am going to believe that this is Your design and it brings You pleasure and ultimately it's what's going to bring me happiness. And I'm going to believe those words of Psalm 1 when it says that the godly man shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And that the ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. And that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And I tell you, the first step to resisting sin is to call Satan on every one of his lies and to say, God, by Your grace, I'm going to believe Your Word and what it says. Well, number two, how to flee sexual immorality. Secondly, get the fear of God into your hearts. Get the fear of God into your hearts. Professor John Murray of Westminster Seminary has written a wonderful article in his book, Principles of Conduct, on the fear of God. And Murray says that the fear of God is this. It is that controlling sense of the majesty and the holiness of God and the profound reverence which this apprehension elicits. In other words, when we say that we need to fear God, what we mean is not so much that we need to be scared of God, but rather that we as His beloved children ought to reverence God. We need to be in awe of God, that type of awe that makes pleasing God our greatest delight and displeasing Him our greatest sorrow. Do you know, fearing God in this way is one of the great antidotes to sinning against Him. Because you carry this conviction wherever you go that God is here. He is with me. And I dare not rebel against Him. Perhaps this is nowhere better illustrated than in the life of Joseph. Do you remember that life of Joseph? He became the manager in Potiphar's house. He was a faithful servant to Potiphar, but one day he was left alone with Potiphar's wife, and she wasn't subtle about seducing him, but rather she says to him, lie with me. Lie with me. Do you remember Joseph's response? Genesis 39 and verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and not sin against Potiphar chiefly? It would have been a sin against Potiphar. But how can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God? That was the evil of it for him. Is that he would displease the God in whose sight he lives. Well, how can we get this type of fear of God into our hearts? Well, it begins by having a big view of who God is. Not the puny God so many make Him out to be, but the God of infinite holiness and majesty. The one that we ought to revere and the one that we ought to awe. But you know, we also get this type of fear of God into our hearts by seeing how much He has loved us and how He has given Himself for us. Do you remember those words of Psalm 130? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. He has forgiven our sins. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He in His mercy has condescended to us in the person of Christ. He has taken away all of our sins. He has given us His righteousness. To what end? That He would be our God. That we would fear Him. That we would love Him. That we would reverence Him. That He would be the one in every situation. When I sit in front of my computer screen. When I'm even having a difficult day in my marriage. I would say I am living for Him above all else. So we get the fear of God deep into our hearts if we are to resist the sin of sexual immorality. Third, how do we flee sexual immorality? It is this. that we are to avoid situations where temptation will occur. Avoid situations where temptation will occur. Now, this is a biblical principle. It's also a principle of common sense, but it's a biblical principle also. Proverbs 6 and verses 27 and 28. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? And the problem with many of us is that we think that we can play with fire and that we can walk on hot coals and that we'll come out fine and that we won't be burnt. That's a lie. That's a lie. One of the first steps to avoiding sin is to avoid situations where you might be tempted to sin. And so, for instance, you have a young dating couple. They're attracted to one another. They enjoy being with one another. And they have vowed before God, we are going to keep sexually pure. And they have the best intentions to do that. But then, they go in a car, just the two of them. They go off to a secluded place somewhere. They decide, well, we're just going to have a good conversation. So she kind of nestles into his arms and they begin to talk for a period of time. It's playing with fire, isn't it? And then they wonder why they end up going too far at the end of that night. And they say, we had the best intentions. But they didn't have the self-control to stop. And the answer was they should not have been there in the first place. If they had kept away from that situation, they would have not been led into that sin. And this is a simple principle with regard to sexual immorality. Do not put yourself in situations where you are going to be tempted to sin. The drive, the sexual drive that is within us, okay, is intense. And if you put yourself in situations where you're likely to sin, you've lost the battle from the beginning. So men, this applies, for instance, to how you use computers. You know, do you use a computer in complete seclusion somewhere? Never anybody can come in and check the history of where you've browsed. Do you have a program maybe on your computer that would block inappropriate sites? Well, that would be wise if you would be kept from sin. It means as well that you need to guard carefully, for instance, your TV watching habits. You know, that you don't watch certain types of movies with inappropriate images or with sexual language. You don't watch TV programs that show such things. Because again, you're asking for, you might say, well, I'll have the power to resist and to keep these images from filling my mind. And quite often we simply don't have that power. You don't have any business watching that in the first place. For many of you young people especially, it might mean that you need to change friends. You know, sometimes we have groups of friends that see nothing wrong with sleeping with your boyfriend. Or they talk about the opposite sex in very inappropriate ways. And you're around them a lot of the time. You know, they have no concern for sexual purity. But what's going to happen? You're going to be drawn into their lifestyle, into their way of looking at things. Again, you're playing with fire. And you need to say, well, I'm going to resist temptation by changing my group of friends. I don't need to be around them, if that's how they're talking. Married women. Maybe you're going through a tough marriage. Maybe there is this other woman that you know, well, if I get on the phone with her and I tell her all about how bad my marriage is going, she's going to say, you know, you deserve much better than that husband. She's going to be all sympathy and no correction. What's your desire? Well, your desire is to get on the phone with her. But friends, that's playing with temptation. Because she's going to say, you deserve better than him. Move on. Don't worry about him anymore. Again, it's temptation to adultery. And one of the keys to fleeing sexual immorality is to avoid situations where temptation will occur. But now fourth. The fourth principle to fleeing sexual immorality is simply this: to fight against sin. And I chose those words with purpose. Fight. Because that's the word, that's the type of language that the Bible uses. When it comes to sin, it's all out warfare. And that's what it needs to be for the Christian in his life. Because no matter how much you seek to avoid temptation, there are going to be times when you will be tempted. And sometimes it's going to come upon you suddenly. And sometimes it's going to come upon you unexpectedly. And you need to have one mentality with regard to sin, that I am going to fight against this sin. And I want to say five things just briefly about how then we are to fight against this sin. And the first is how we must fight against sin. And that is that we fight against it ruthlessly. Ruthlessly. You remember what Jesus said in speaking about lust. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. And I simply ask you, is that your mentality? Are you fighting ruthlessly? Or are you merely fighting half-heartedly against sin? But then secondly, when we must fight sin, and that is that we fight it immediately. Immediately. I think that the word tomorrow is one of the devil's favorite words. I'll repent tomorrow. I'll change tomorrow. I'll get serious about Christ tomorrow. There are a lot of people who go to hell with the word tomorrow upon their lips. But the Scripture always says, today. It says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the wilderness. And do you hear what Christ says at the first impulses of that sin? He is screaming in your ear, turn from it now. Don't wait another moment. Not another moment. Now, immediately. This is the time to fight against sin. But third, the basis for fighting sin. Well, the basis for fighting sin is God's grace in Christ. God's grace in Christ. You know, I've talked to many young men over the years, and you know, they say, I want to be sexually pure, but I can't. My urges are too much. And do you know what I say to them? I say to them, you know, you are right. It is too much for you. But it's not too much for God. And it's not too much for Christ in you. And that's the whole point of a number of passages, especially in the New Testament. Passages like Romans chapter 6 that tell us that the way we are to understand the Christian life is this, that we have been united to Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection. And on the basis of this, Paul can say in Romans 6, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. That in and of yourself sin does reign. And you can't help but obey it in its lusts. But when you become a Christian, you are united to Jesus Christ. And by the power of Christ, victory is won over that sin, and the battle can be fought in His power and not in yours. And so we can say, you know, I don't have to obey this sin. I belong to Christ. So I cannot stress enough, dear friends, that fleeing sexual immorality is not some kind of self-help, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, earn your favor with God type of activity, but rather it always flows out of this fact that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Sin does not have dominion over you. You have been freed. Now live like you have been freed. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is that of Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. And I think really in this case that the NIV says it most poignantly when it says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It, that is the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Isn't that wonderful? The grace of God teaches us to say no. Remember that. It's God's grace to you. His love to you in Christ. And that is what teaches you to say no in the heat of temptation. But fourth, about fighting sin, an encouragement to fighting sin. And that is James 4 in verse 7. Simply this verse, resists the devil and he will flee from you. And that's a verse to get some mileage out of, friends. Resist that devil. Resist that devil and he's going to run like a coward. Now, he won't run like a coward if you don't resist him. He won't flee from you if you don't resist him. But it's saying in this battle against sin, resist him. Come up against him in the power of Christ and watch him run. Friends, there are few thrills in the Christian life than watching him do just that. Watching the devil with the tail between his legs, so to speak, running far away as you've gained victory at this moment in Christ Jesus. But fifth, about fighting sin, what if we don't ultimately win victory? Or what if we don't in this moment win victory over that sin? What should we do? And the answer is very simple. It's this word, repentance. Repentance. And you need to know this. Because that same devil who will tell you, yeah, go ahead, sin a few times, God will forgive you. As soon as you commit that sin, that devil is going to be said, you just sinned against God. You dare not go to Him and ask for forgiveness. But friends, we have to understand that that is always the answer. In this life, that is always the door that is open to us. That is always the way that the Spirit of Christ is leading us. It is always to the place of repentance. And friends, after you have sinned, and you will sin, you will fall flat on your face in your Christian life. The answer is always, go to the place of repentance. Isn't that what David ultimately did when he sinned in this area? Committed adultery with Bathsheba. Killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, in order to cover up his sin. And you know, he thought he was going to cover it up, but then Nathan, the prophet Nathan, in God's providence, finally comes to him and he says, David, you are the man. And what does David finally do? He should have done it earlier, yes. But friends, at least he did it. He came to the place of repentance. And Psalm 51 in your Bibles is a psalm that David wrote, a psalm of repentance. And that's where we need to go. Just go to God, confess your sin, ask Him for mercy, and say, by your grace, help me to walk in the paths of obedience. And I simply ask you, do you repent when you fall? Go to Him. Go to the God that you've offended. Ask from Him mercy. Well, that's that point. The fourth major point of fighting against sin. On us now, fifthly, how are we to flee sexual immorality? Well, we are to rejoice in God's provision for sexual fulfillment. How do you flee sexual immorality? Rejoice in God's provision for sexual fulfillment. And again, here I want to go to the book of Proverbs. These early chapters of Proverbs are so instructive in this area. This time, Proverbs 5 and verse 15, when it says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Again, in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Verse 19, always be enraptured with her love. Do you see? God is not cruel. He doesn't play games with us. The sex drive is something that He put into us. And He wants us to enjoy it. And in fact, He wants us to enjoy it so much that He tells us the one place that we can and that we should enjoy it without guilt and without hurt and without bitterness and without destruction. And that is in the context of a loving, giving marriage. So if you are to flee sexual immorality, then rejoice in God's provision. You know, Christians should be pro-family. We need to be pro-family. In this age that trivializes the family and denigrates the family and considers the family something insignificant and unimportant and says that it's superfluous even. Why do we even need to get married? Let's just live together. Christians need to be those who are rejoicing in marriage, who support marriage, who are glad for marriage. Young people, I ask you, are you struggling with sexual purity? Well, part of God's answer is marriage. You should seek to be married. That's what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, Paul says, well, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. He's saying it's good if you remain single. In fact, you can have a life of tremendous usefulness and productivity in service of Christ and His kingdom if you are single. Paul says, okay, single people aren't unimportant. In fact, they can often do great things for the Lord. But then he goes on and says this, but if they cannot exercise self-control, then you have an option. Let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay? If you can't exercise self-control, get married, he says. Seek to get married. For you young people, pray that the Lord might bring to you a spouse. Desire it. Look for a godly person that you might marry. Ask other Christians to pray for you that you might have a spouse. Let me just say a word to you who are married. And that's simply this, that your spouse is the answer to your sexual desire. And if you are feeling unsatisfied in your marriage, well, rather than using all of your energies looking elsewhere, use your energies being enraptured in the love of your spouse. Direct it towards your spouse in a self-giving, selfless way. Commit yourself to loving your spouse. That is where your energies are to be directed. Pleasing your husband, pleasing your wife, being enraptured in that one's love. Drink from your own cistern, it says. Okay, that's part of God's answer. Okay, to sexual immorality. So it's rejoicing in God's provision for sexual fulfillment. And then lastly, sixthly, okay, we've seen a number of different things today. We have seen that we are to expose Satan's lies. We're to get the fear of God into our hearts. We're to avoid situations when temptation will occur. We're to fight against sin. Rejoice in God's provision for sexual fulfillment. But now last, how are you to flee sexual immorality? These words, give yourself to the Lord and to His service. Give yourself to the Lord and to His service. One of the most important things that you can know about sexual immorality is this, is that it is inherently selfish. A person commits adultery or watches pornography or tries to gratify himself in some other way when he is inwardly focused on his own desires, when he's unsatisfied because his own passions are not being met, it's when he is focused on himself. Sexual immorality is inherently selfish. And so one of the greatest antidotes to sexual immorality is to simply live a life that is turned outward. Outwardly serving God. Outwardly serving others. Be so busy in the Lord's service that you have no energy or time to sit stewing in your unmet desires. Friends, this is a real important word, especially for those of you who are single. There may be some of you who are saying, it's hard to rejoice in God's provision for sexual fulfillment. I want to be married, but I'm not. God hasn't provided that spouse for me. What am I to do? How can I resist? And the answer is this: give yourself entirely to the Lord. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 32 says these words. It says, to the unmarried, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. That one of the great benefits of the unmarried state is that you can give yourself entirely to the Lord and to His service. Cultivate deep friendships. Visit widows. Help the needy. Pursue with passion the knowledge of God's Word. Give yourself entirely to the work of the kingdom. Find outlets of service to others. And if God in His providence has not given you a spouse, by filling up your life with His service, He will give you the strength to resist sin. He will. You call upon Him, He will give you the strength to resist sin. And what is more, He will give you great satisfaction in serving Him. It's the devil's lie. It's the devil's lie that sexual freedom brings happiness. What is it that brings happiness? It is loving and serving our great God. That's the message that each of us need to hear. God says to us, do not commit adultery. And He says it to us not because He's keeping us from something. Well, He is keeping us from something. And that is a life of misery and of self-centeredness, a life of destruction. But He says to us, do not commit adultery, because He wants us to experience the joy of selflessly giving ourselves to our spouse, giving ourselves ultimately to the Lord and serving Him. Well, let's pray together. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we do pray, O Lord, our God, that You would take these words that have been spoken, those things that have been spoken that are consistent with Your Word and the direction that You would give to us. We pray that You would open up our hearts wide to receive this instruction. But we pray especially, O Lord, that we would not simply receive this instruction on a Sunday night while sitting in church, but that we would remember this instruction on Monday morning and on Tuesday afternoon and on Friday night. And Lord, that in the heat of temptation, in the midst of battle, that You would grant us the grace, O Lord, to fear You above all else and to seek to please You in our lives. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.